That's a full chapter. We're working our way through the book of Ruth, a very interesting individual in the life of Scripture and the important role that she plays, even in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning's message is given a title, What's Love Got to Do With It? Everything. And it's a love story that we are seeing unfolded before our very eyes. You know, I think I shared this in a message a number of years ago here in this church, that when I was in junior high school, I was in a, there were a lot of Jewish people in my community, and the parents had requested of our junior high school that they offer as a language Hebrew. And so for the first time ever, in addition to French and German and Spanish and what have you, they offered Hebrew. And all of the Jewish kids signed up for it. Their parents said, you need to get in there and take that class. And I was the only non-Jewish kid that enrolled in that class. And thus I was given the title of Goyim, right? Non-Jewish. Rabbi Sosher was a local rabbi in our community, and he was contracted to teach the class. And so I enjoyed 2 years of taking Hebrew when I was in junior high school. But one of the strange things that Dr. Sosher, Rabbi Sosher, had us do, for which he would have probably been arrested, he sent me and a kid named Barry into the city during school hours to go purchase tickets at the theater for the play Fiddler on the Roof. And Barry and I just wonderfully agreed to take on the assignment to get out of class. And with our school train pass, we got on the train and went into Manhattan to get these tickets. And because, you know, back then there was no internet, you couldn't order things online. You had to pick up the tickets physically at the box. And so we went and we picked up these tickets for Rabbi Sosher. But one of the things I remember, and I fondly remember, we snuck in and went up in the balcony and watched them rehearse for that evening performance. And it was breathtaking because Zero Mostel was the lead actor. What a tremendous voice and presence he was. And he left an impression on this teenage kid, me. But the play, there was this character called Yenta, and she was the matchmaker, you might remember. So she was the go-to person by young women in this village, going to her, you know, seeking to be matched up to some young man because they wanted to get married, they wanted to have a husband, they wanted to have children. And Tevye's daughters wondered if there was a man in their future, that one day they would be married. And those great lyrics still ring in my head, right? Matchmaker, right? For those of you here, let's sing that. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me. No. First of all, people are going to quit the church if I keep singing. But anyway, it's matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a fine. Catch me a catch. Matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match. Thank you. And so, you know, they were praying and hoping that a match would be made through this matchmaker. And certainly that was the case here with Ruth in this chapter that Barbara just read. Naomi wants to provide for her daughter-in-law all the security that a marriage would bring this young woman in Bethlehem. And so this is a true love story. The love that a daughter-in-law has for her mother-in-law, but equally the love that a mother-in-law had for her daughter-in-law. In fact, I would suggest to you that Naomi looked upon Ruth not as just a daughter-in-law, but looked upon Ruth as actually being a daughter, as if she gave birth to Ruth herself. There was a real love affair between these two women. Remember from the last two messages that how I said that Ruth was a covenant keeper. She made a promise to her mother-in-law. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people, my people. You might remember that. Well, you know what? Naomi was also a covenant keeper as well, to look after her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So this chapter tells us that Naomi indeed is a covenant keeper. And remember, in chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, before they had left Moab to travel to Bethlehem, may the Lord grant each of you that you will find rest in the home of another husband. Remember that these two women, actually all three women, had lost their husbands. And so she said, I just pray that you'll find another husband and you'll be happy in your life. And that prayer for at least one daughter-in-law, because we don't know what happened to the other daughter-in-law, she decided to go back to her people in Moab, which is modern-day Jordan. But Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law. And we know that that prayer that Naomi prayed over her two daughter-in-laws is about to come true in Ruth's life. God was about to answer the prayer of Naomi. And you know what? God still answers prayer, as illustrated by Barbara's observation about what happened with that plane that took off from Denver, that if we earnestly seek God, God will answer our prayers. And so there's an important message in this chapter. Naomi tells Ruth to bathe herself, dress up, put on some perfume, and go and travel to Boaz's field. And once Boaz retires for the night, to go and remove the corner of the blanket and lie at his feet. Now, I know that doesn't line up with modern-day relationships, but this was a tradition that was common in the time of Ruth and Naomi. It was a way of showing affection. It was a way of matchmaking, if you will. And Ruth responds, I'll do whatever you say. And it shows respect. It shows humility. It shows submission. It shows unselfishness. And sadly, a lot of these characteristics are missing in our society today. Take, for example, obedience. In many ways, that very word obedience has taken on a negative connotation in our society today. And I'm not talking about being subservient to somebody or allowing somebody to rule over our lives. That's not what this chapter is talking about. Or the word submission, which has a connotation today in the 21st century as being weak, that if I submit, I'm a weak individual, and it's far from that. Because Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And there's that word obey or obedience. Submitting our will to God is very important in the life of a believer. The Bible says that we are to take every thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I have shared this in previous messages that many times when I have a thought enter in my mind that I know is not right, that it doesn't line up with God, it doesn't line up with Jesus' teachings, I will pray that, Lord, take this thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ. Take this thought that I'm having. Maybe it's a thought of anger or frustration or unforgiveness towards another individual. And when I choose to do that, I begin to see things through the eyes of Jesus. My mouth begins to speak words that pleases Jesus, and not the words that I wanted to say, which could be hurtful or damaging, or could cause problems for another individual or myself. My feet begin to move in the direction that God would want me to move, instead of moving in the direction I stubbornly want to move in. My ears begin to hear with the ears that filters out the negativity and focuses on the positive instead. The very picture of Ruth obeying and submitting to Naomi and humbly laying at the feet of Boaz is a beautiful picture of submitting our lives and laying at the feet of God each and every day. I would suggest that before you begin your day every day, submit to the will of God. Say that prayer, Lord, I pray that as I begin this day, that you would guide me, you would lead me, you would cause good thoughts in my mind, that you would present me opportunities to do good and to stray away from that which is not. You see, there are a couple of legalities that have to be worked out. In other words, there was a kinsman redeemer in Bethlehem who had a priority over redeeming Ruth and Naomi, and Boaz had to take care of that. Boaz had to get that legally out of the way because he wanted to be Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer, that's not a term that we use today, obviously. It was a relative who was able to restore an individual to fullness in that community. And therefore, this relative would come in and take care of that person to make sure that they're not vulnerable, but rather that they're secure in their lives. These are individuals who are disadvantaged. I told you, history shows that in that era that Ruth lived, once a woman lost her husband, she was very vulnerable, she was disadvantaged, lost a lot of possessions and right to possessions and so forth. Now, I know things have changed. That's why we have to read the Bible in context. But Ruth and Naomi were very vulnerable. And Boaz wanted to come in and be their kinsman redeemer, the person who would deliver and rescue them. And isn't that what our kinsman redeemer Jesus does for us? He rescued us. He delivered us. He reconciled us with God. He restored us and made us anew. In fact, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Where we may have been floundering and so forth, and he comes in and he redeems us. Don't we call Jesus redeemer, savior? It makes perfect sense. This is a love story with a message not only for Ruth, but it's a love story that's a message for each of us some 3,000 years later in 2021. It's a story that reminds us that today is the first day of a new day in our lives. Have you ever thought of it that way? That each and every day is a gift from God? That it's a brand new start? It's a day that we've never seen before? Now listen, nothing behind us can be changed. And I have preached this all throughout my ministry, and I've preached it to myself. Yesterday's gone. There's nothing we could do about yesterday. But we can do something about today and tomorrow. You see, Ruth's husband and father-in-law could not be brought back to life. That doesn't mean that their memories are not there. That would be foolish for me to assume that. Of course, we fondly remember departed loved ones. Ruth may have been a product of her past, but as the story unfolds, we begin to see She refused to be a prisoner of her past. How many people do you know who have continued to be a prisoner of things that are in their past? You see, God has a great plan for Ruth. God has a great destiny for Ruth's future, regardless of her past. And God has a great plan for our future as well. We will never realize our future until we let go of that which is behind. Amen. Hear that again. We will never realize our future until we let go of what is behind. And so you see, the door to the future is not wide enough for us to drag all of our past with us. The baggage is not going to fit into the future to realize what God has in store for us. We've got to let go of that old baggage. I have a counselor friend of mine, and when she's counseling people, she says, you got to give up the loot. You got to let go. You can't drag it with you. In Christ, we've become a new creation. The Bible says that old things have passed away. And so Ruth is about to leave her past behind. I want you to grasp that. She's about to step into her destiny. And it's exciting. Naomi was telling her that it was going to be a new day for you, my daughter-in-law. And we need to say ourselves this morning, on the 21st of February, 2021, today is a new day. I refuse to be bitter. I refuse to get stuck in the past. I am a prisoner no more of my past. The Bible says, letting go what's behind and pressing on. Church, press on this morning. There may be people in our lives who are trying to hold us back, trying to remind us of our past, but God will never do that. The devil will do it, always reminds you of your past. Oh, but remember what you did? Yeah, but God doesn't remember what you did. We need to press on, as the Apostle Paul said. Joel 2:25 says that God will restore all the years the devil stole from us. I like that scripture. Isaiah 61:3 says that God will give us beauty for ashes. But the problem is, so many want the beauty, but they're still carrying around the ashes from their past. We need to let go. The book of Revelation says, behold, I make all things new, including us. The Bible says that we cannot put new wine into old wineskins. God has some new wine for us. God wants to fill us with newness. And if we hold on to the old wineskins cannot handle fermenting new wine because they will burst. And therefore, God's saying, be a new wineskin. Hebrews 10:20 says that God offers us a fresh new way of living. But we have to embrace it like Ruth embraced her new way of living, rather than saying, poor me. No poor me. We are rich in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 41 says, God has given us a new song. And David even says that in the Psalms. He's put a new song in our mouth. But we get stuck in our past. And all we keep singing is Heartbreak Hotel. We got to move on, church. Even in this pandemic, and I am telling you, I sense what all of us are sensing, that our routines have been disrupted, the feeling of isolation and loneliness, the lack of communication, the lack of fellowship, the lack of gathering with others, the negativity that's going on. This past year has been a horrific year. I get it, but we don't want to get stuck in it because it's not good for us. We'll see next week that we'll play on the whole idea that that Ruth kept a great attitude. She was always grateful. She remained loyal to God and Naomi, and she was patient, waiting upon God to make this move in her life. And then next week, we will see she's given a new beginning. She's given a new start in life. It's never too late. I've shared this story many times with people in counseling and in my messages and Bible studies. The story of that elephant as a baby. You could train up an animal to do certain things. And this baby elephant had this little tiny chain around its ankle to a post. And every time it tried to pull, it couldn't move. But as that elephant grew older and bigger, where it could have ripped that chain and that post out of the ground with ease, it always remembered as a baby elephant, it couldn't move. And so that chain kept it grounded to that stake in the ground. That's exactly what happens when we allow our past experiences to chain us to a life that God never intended for us, church. We get stuck. God's saying, just press on. Press beyond these crazy thoughts that you have in your head. Press on beyond those negative things that people spoke over your life. Press on beyond the words that tells you you're less than. No, you're not less than anybody. We need to start enjoying our lives today rather than lamenting over something that may have already passed. God's telling us to put our hands to the plow and to move forward into our destiny he's leading us toward. I'd like to end with this quote taken from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to this. He says, I do not consider myself to have embraced it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on. I press on. And so what's love got to do with it? Love? Everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And because of that, we can be delivered from our past and step into this new life in Christ. Church, listen to me. We all have a past. I have a past. I have negativity in my past. But I'm not going to allow it to stake me to the ground. I'm not going to allow it to define me who I am. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Own that. Step into it. Because he has a fantastic destiny for you and me. Amen. Amen.